Let us continue to worship the God who is our refuge by giving our attention to his word as it comes to us in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. This evening we're focusing on Leviticus chapter 25, verses 47 through 55, which may be found on page 104 of the Pew Bible. We're continuing in our series that, before you know it, will come to an end in the book of Leviticus. It seems like we just started, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Yes. The answer is yes. And it's Leviticus. We're in Leviticus chapter 25. There's only a couple more chapters left in our series titled The Lord in Leviticus, where we're looking at especially at how this book of the Bible richly points to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Leviticus chapter 25, beginning in verse 47. If a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich, and your brother beside him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner with you, or to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him. Or if he grows rich, he may redeem himself. He shall calculate with his buyer from the year when he sold himself to him until the year of Jubilee, and the price of his sale shall vary with the number of years. The time he has with his owner shall be rated as the time of a hired servant. If there are still many years left, he shall pay proportionately for his redemption some of his sale price. If there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, he shall calculate and pay for his redemption in proportion to his years of service. He shall treat him as a servant hired year by year. He shall not rule ruthlessly over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed by these means, then he and his children with him shall be released in the year of Jubilee. For it is to me that the people of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him in prayer. O God, you are our God. And as we heard this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who said before Abraham was, I am, he is our Redeemer. We pray that we would see more of Christ, our Redeemer, this night, such that we might worship and adore him all the more, that our hearts might be full of love for him and for his church and for a needy world, and that we who have been set free from the bondage to sin, by the blood of Jesus, might find ourselves joyfully free to serve others as Christ himself has served us and given his life a ransom for our sins. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, when A.J. Gordon, one of the men for whom Gordon Conwell Seminary, a branch of which is right here in Charlotte, when A.J. Gordon was a minister in Boston, a little boy was once walking up to the church carrying a rusty cage with several birds in it. And Gordon asked the boy, son, where did you get those birds? And the boy said, well, I got them, trapped them out in the field. And Gordon asked him, what are you going to do with them? And the boy said, I'm going to play with them a while, and then I guess after playing with them a while, I'll feed them to some of the old cats that we have around the house. Well, Gordon offered to buy the birds, but the boy replied, mister, you don't want these birds. They're just little old wild birds and can't sing very well at all. Gordon said, I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds. The boy said, okay, it's a deal, but you're making a big mistake. The exchange was made, and the boy went away whistling with his $2. Gordon walked around the back of the church property, opened the door of the small wire cage, and let the struggling birds soar away. The next Sunday, Gordon took the empty cage into the pulpit with him. This was before the days of PowerPoint. He put the empty cage on the pulpit and told the story of what had happened. He said, "That boy told me the birds were not songsters, but when I released them, they winged their way heavenward, and it seemed to me that they were singing. They were singing, 'Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed.'" Such is the story, and such should be the song of each one of us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us. He has set us free by His grace and for His glory through His own shed blood. And the passage before us this evening helps us understand a little more of the richness of that redemption. This passage in no wise spells out for us the redemption purchased for us in Christ. That's in the whole counsel of God, and it comes more fully, of course, in the New Testament. But this passage, viewed in light of what the New Testament reveals about what Jesus has done for us, helps us understand a little more of the richness of that redemption that Christ has purchased for us. Let's consider it under two headings this evening. First, our Savior who redeems, and second, our service in response. In the first place, our Savior who redeems. As we just read, a Hebrew who found himself in a dire financial situation could sell himself into slavery. He could work off his debt. He could sell himself into slavery not only to a fellow Hebrew, but also to a stranger or sojourner, that is, a non-Hebrew who dwelt among the Hebrew people. Now, God did not intend for this to be a permanent situation. The Hebrews were not to be held as slaves in perpetuity. Why? Well, the reason for this is given down in verse 55. The Lord had set His people free from Egypt and the horrific bondage that they had endured there for four centuries under the Pharaohs of that land, in order that they might be the Lord's servants and no other masters. Again, the Lord said, "For it is to me that the people of Israel are servants," or are slaves. "I am their master. They have no other master besides me. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So this stipulation regarding the terms of a Hebrew slave was meant to highlight that reality. The Lord had set His people free to serve Him, to worship Him, to be consecrated to Him, to do His holy will. You say, is that not a contradiction? He set them free to be His slaves. Is that not a contradiction? Why would they want to do that? Well, as the Book of Common Prayer puts it, service to the Lord is perfect freedom. Being a slave of the Lord is to be free indeed. To do His will, to run in the paths of His commandments, that is a gloriously freeing reality. That's to do what you were made to do. That's to be a fish swimming in the water, a bird flying in the sky. That's to do what you were created to do as an image bearer of God, to know and be consecrated to and serve Him. That is true freedom. In addition to the coming of the year of Jubilee, which we considered previously, the way that a Hebrew slave could be emancipated from his enslavement to a foreign master was through a kinsman redeemer. The word is goel in Hebrew. It's from ge'el, which means to redeem. The goel could be almost any sort of relative, as we read. It could be a brother, an uncle, a cousin, someone from within your clan, some sort of relative. Boaz is probably the most famous Goel in the Old Testament, as he became a kinsman redeemer by marrying Ruth so that Naomi and Ruth would not have to lose their family land and be forced into slavery. He's this heroic figure, this kinsman redeemer. And of course, through Ruth, Boaz is an ancestor. With Ruth, Boaz is an ancestor of our Lord Jesus. But Job also used the term Goel in Job chapter 19 and verse 25. It's one of the most famous verses from the book of Job, when Job said, "I know that my Goel, my kinsman redeemer, lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth." He was, of course, looking forward to Christ himself, this descendant of Boaz and Ruth. Interestingly, according to Levitical law, if a slave was able to earn some of his own money, as we just read, he could save up and be his own Goel and purchase his freedom. So Levitical law here in Leviticus chapter 25 pointed to Jesus Christ by way of comparison and contrast. Christ is our Goel. He is our kinsman redeemer. Apart from Christ, we are separated from God because of our sins. But Christ has come to us. He has become our kinsman. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Otherwise, he could not be our kinsman redeemer. He could not be our brother. As Jacob prayed beautifully earlier, Christ is our elder brother. And as such, he's able to be our kinsman redeemer. And he has redeemed us not with silver or gold or any perishable thing, but with his own precious blood. The one redeemed with the blood of Jesus will never need to be redeemed again. That one will never go into slavery again. The blood of Jesus is sufficient for all time. The one redeemed by the blood of Jesus is set free forever. Through his blood, he has paid our debt. Remember what he said on the cross? It is finished. The debt was paid in full. You owe no more to God than what Christ has already paid. The debt has been paid in full. And Christ has set us free from the penalty and the power of sin. Don't forget that this week. You're set free from the power of sin. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to wallow in sin. You have victory over sin through the victory that Christ won for you at the cross and through the resurrection. You're free from the penalty and power of sin. Like Naomi and Ruth, we are, as Christians, surprised by the joy of our kinsman redeemer who is willing to intervene, like Boaz intervened, willing to intervene out of love, out of compassion, and save us when all looked lost. And like Job, we know that our kinsman redeemer lives and that he will stand at last on the earth. He will come again in glory to restore all things. He's our hero. He's our deliverer, our rescuer. You read the Bible and you find out that there's only one hero in this book, ultimately, is Jesus Christ. He is our heroic kinsman redeemer. So, by way of comparison, this passage points to Christ. but also by way of contrast. You notice that peculiarity. At least it was peculiar to me as I read this again, that one who had sold himself into slavery could be his own goel. He could, if he managed to earn some money and save up, he could buy his own emancipation, his own freedom. Well, unlike that Levitical law, the gospel reveals that we cannot possibly redeem ourselves. So on the front end, the gospel brings us bad news. You can't redeem yourself. But then it gives you the good news. There's another who offers redemption. No amount of striving on our part could ever release us from our bondage to sin. Sin is more powerful than we ourselves are. The evil one is more powerful than we ourselves are. And so to try to get yourself out of the grip of sin and out of the grip of the evil one is sort of like watching a small child try to untie a knot. They just keep making the knot worse and worse as they try to untangle it. That's what we are like when we try to clean ourselves up and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and try to make ourselves presentable to others and ultimately to an all-knowing, all-seeing, holy God. We are powerless to emancipate ourselves from sin, Satan, and death. So our kinsman redeemer, our precious Lord Jesus, stepped in and defeated sin, Satan, and death for us that we might be forgiven, set free, and given new and everlasting life. So the Levitical law here regarding the redemption of a slave very much pointed forward in a rich and vivid way by both comparison and contrast to our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has redeemed us. And in the second place, it pointed forward to our service, which we render to Him in response. Our Savior who has redeemed us, but also our service, which we render to Him. Again, God provided this law whereby Hebrew slaves could be redeemed and set free as a reminder to the Hebrews and in fact to the nations that He had set His people free to serve Him. The Hebrew word was abad. We've talked about it. It can mean serve. It can be translated, as it's sometimes translated, worship, to worship Him, to serve Him, to glorify Him in all of life. The Pharaohs had been their master. God says, I'm going to set you free from that cruel, oppressive master, and I'm going to be in a new way, in a special way, your benevolent, loving master who will provide your every need as you look to me in faith, and who will ultimately set you free from sin and give you eternal life through faith. God had redeemed and set His people free that they might serve Him. Israel was certainly more than a servant. Israel was a son. In Hosea chapter 11, God said, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Israel was more than a servant. Israel was God's son in the Old Testament. Christ himself, who fulfilled all that Israel pointed to and who did all that Israel had failed to do and all that we failed to do, Christ himself is referred to in Scripture as both a servant. Think of the servant songs of Isaiah. He's referred to in Scripture as both a servant and a son. As the Hosea passage we just read foretold, it was Christ, ultimately the Son of God, who came out of Egypt. So you can be a servant and a son at the same time. That is true for all who are the disciples of Jesus. Through Christ, we are more than servants. We are wonderfully God the Father's sons and daughters. But we are, as those redeemed by the blood of Christ, as those set free by our kinsman Redeemer, we are set free to be his servants. As Hebrews 9:14 tells us, if the blood of bulls and goats were sufficient for the purification of the flesh, how much more the blood of Christ, which he offered to God by the eternal Spirit, will cleanse our consciences. Now, why does the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences? Hebrews 9:14 tells us. The blood of Christ cleanses our consciences that we might serve the living God. That we might serve the living God. And the book of Revelation teaches us that by the blood of Jesus, we have been made a kingdom of priests. What does a priest do? The priest serves God and God's people. We are washed in the blood. Our consciences are cleansed from dead works that we might serve the living God. Another word for service is ministry. And the New Testament pictures what we call every member ministry. You ever heard that? Every member ministry. Every member of the church is a minister. Some are called to be ordained ministers, servants of word and sacrament. But all members of the body of Christ, because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and set free from bondage to sin, are called to minister, called to serve Christ and his church. And that's very important for Christians to remember in our consumer culture. Would you agree we live in a consumer culture? Well, the church is to be countercultural in that way. The church is to be a contributor culture, not a consumer culture. We're to look at the church, we're to look at the body of Christ and say, not what can I get out of this, but what can I contribute to this? What can I contribute to the lives of others? What can I contribute of my time, talent, and treasure to the church and to the work of Christ through the church? The church is to be a contributor culture wherein each member is seeking to give of himself or herself to minister to others and serve the Lord however he calls. I ask you tonight, have you been redeemed by the kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your elder brother who has redeemed you by his precious blood? Are you trusting in him and the redemption that he procured on the cross? Do you know, and I mean, do you know this in your daily life, the emancipating power of his redeeming blood? Are you experiencing it? John Calvin used to say that the blood of Christ is always distilling before the throne of God. And he's not talking about a moonshine still, okay? What's he talking about? He's saying it continues to be effectual. It continues to do its work. The blood that Jesus Christ offered 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, the Holy Spirit takes that blood. As we heard this morning, the triune God is not limited by space or time. He's the creator and the sustainer of space and time. He's transcendent. He exists transcendent to space and time. So the Holy Spirit, the one the writer to the Hebrews calls the eternal Spirit, He's able to take the blood of Jesus, which Jesus offered 2,000 years ago, and he's able to apply it to your conscience right here, right now, in every moment of your life. And so as the old hymn asks, would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood. Are you relying on the power of the blood made known to you by the Holy Spirit to die to sin and live unto righteousness, in other words, to be free, truly free, as you serve the Lord and others in His name? Are you serving the Lord through the power of His redeeming blood in the way you treat your spouse? Do you think about Jesus and all that you owe Him in the way you treat your spouse? You thought about the kind of bridegroom Jesus is to you as a member of the church, His bride. And do you interact with your spouse in that way? Are you serving the Lord in the way you treat your children? Patiently, gently, with loving kindness. The way you treat your parents. Do you think of honoring your parents as serving the Lord? The Lord who has purchased you with His blood. Or your extended family. You know, family can be hard sometimes. Extended family can be hard sometimes. But are we loving our extended family with the love with which we've been loved? Are we serving the Lord as we serve extended family members who maybe don't know Jesus or who are just difficult to be around? Are we serving them? Are we serving the Lord by serving them? What about your coworkers? What about your neighbors? Are you serving the Lord in the way you fulfill your calling? Do you view your work as your ministry to others? Or have you separated your job from your Jesus? Serving the Lord in the home, in the workplace, in the church, in the culture, is not easy. Jesus never promises that serving Him will be easy, but it is rewarding. It's the most rewarding thing you can do in this life, is serving the Lord through service to others. So let us go forth, brethren, into this week, as the birds who sang, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Is that the song of your heart? Will that be the song of your heart as we go out of this place and into this week? Redeemed, redeemed. Will that be the heartbeat of your life? Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. And by the power of Christ's blood, will we live the redemption life by serving our Lord in every sphere of our lives and in all our relationships with others? May it be so. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for putting a new song in our heart through the grace of Your Son and the presence of Your Holy Spirit. A song of redemption unto You and unto the Lamb who sits on the throne. We thank You that service to You is a peculiar service, for it is perfect freedom. We thank You that You set us free to walk in that perfect freedom. We pray that you would grant us to serve you with gladness in the coming week, even as we serve the least and the lost among us. Through Christ we pray. Amen.